It's one of those songs, I will build my life upon your throne, O God. We sang that song at the Eco National Conference, which is our denomination's national conference, and it was one of those songs where I was like, oh my gosh, I forgot this song, and how powerful to sing those words, but how even more powerful to really mean them. To really mean what it's like to build our life around the throne of Christ. To love in the way that he taught us to love, to pray in the way that he taught us to pray, to share the good news that he brought, that he is, to a lost world who is groping in the darkness, who's trying to make sense of it. Just like we are, let's be honest. Even though we know the truth and we follow Christ, all of us are still, in a lot of ways, trying to figure it out. And when life throws stuff at us, unexpected things, how quickly we can just fall victim to that and be upset with God, doubt him. But build my life upon your throne. May we do that as we journey in to this sermon series of A Tale of Two Kingdoms, readily recognizing that there is the kingdom of man of which we all live in. We're all here. And although the kingdom of man leads to death, eventually, it'll be laid to waste. It'll be gone. And yet we all play in the rat race of trying to live up to its promises, of its hopes of glory and self-sufficiency. There are things that we can do within the kingdom of man that bring about God's goodness. And that's about being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, in which Christ died and rose again for the likes of you and me to call us into that relationship so that we can be agents of the kingdom of heaven within this world. That we can bring a slice of that life, that joy, that love to a world that desperately needs it. And in so doing, as we will see today, transform it from the inside out. We'll be challenged today that it's not necessarily these big, huge, monumental things that happen, but a lot of times how we transform the world, how we bring the light into the darkness happens very small and grows over time to see a harvest of souls, to see people coming alive to Christ. And that our invitation is just to hang on, trust in the Lord, and just follow him as best as we can, even when we don't have it all figured out. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, as we open your word this morning, God, fill this room with your Holy Spirit. We know it's here. We know you are moving. Two or more are gathered, and by your word you promise you are here and in the midst of us. Incline now our ears to hear your word. Let anything that stands in the way, our hurts, our traumas, our busy schedules, whatever it is, let that all fall strangely dim so that we may hear your voice this morning and only you. Pray for those of us who have been walking faithfully with you for quite some time, that today would just be a day of deepening that love, of understanding what it means to build our life around your throne. For those of us in here who are hurt, who are seeking, who are doubting, who are unsure, God, I pray for rest. I pray that they would be able to rest that down. I pray that they would be able to hear you and hear your voice call their name, and that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you, O Lord, have been seeking and calling them since before they were born. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of that was not in the notes, and so you're welcome. So you're welcome on that. But as we get into this parable of the mustard seed and leaven, I do apologize, it's a little out of order. Tom Harper, thanks be to God for Tom, who is a wonderful clerk of session. Is he in this room? There he is. Hey, Tom. And is always at my beck and call. I'm like, hey, do you want to preach? He's like, yeah, sure. I'm like, great, thanks. And does a fantastic job. And I didn't feel like throwing him for a loop because I told him about a month ago, what he would be preaching on last week. And then God, in his infinite wisdom, sought to bring Snowmageddon, and we lost and got out of sync. And so I didn't take that away from Tom. I'm like, no, go ahead and preach what you're going to preach. But then we missed the mustard seed and leaven, and so I'm bringing that one back. And the reason why I say that to you all is because, once again, we're going to talk about a seed. And so it kind of links together the parable of the sower and the soils, where the seed is the word of God planted in the different soils. And then you have the parable of the wheat and weeds and the seed where the people of God. And now we have this mustard seed, and the mustard seed, you'll find out when we read it, is something else. But it all kind of links together. As we look at the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, I just wanted to come clean again for you all. This was something that just came to the surface as I was working on it. And I've shared this once with you before. It's a full disclosure. I'm the type of person that doesn't like to waste time in figuring out all the details. Now, I like details. I like when they are in order. I like when they are strategically placed. And I can be okay with that. But like things like, as I shared with you before, Legos. My wife loves Legos. The kids love Legos. I don't see the point in that. I don't see the point in Legos. Legos, they give you a wonderful picture on the outside of the box of this wonderful toy. And then you open it up, and it's just in shambles. Like, why? I did not set myself to play for an hour building something. Just give me the toy the way that it is. It's just my personality. The way that the staff has to deal with me is that I see the mountaintop of where we're supposed to be and wonder, where's everyone else? Why are you not here with me? And can get frustrated and just like, let's go. You don't have to worry about everything else. Of course, God gave me the woman that I married, and she handles all that for me so that I can just be blissfully unaware. But as I've said all that to you, but it reminded me of a story of making a clock for my dad. See, my father is very, very handy and very, very much in the details. And I see my small group here. Kyle, I see there. Kyle is God has gifted me Kyle in our small group, and also another guy by the name of Andy Pryor. And both of those dudes put me to shame when it comes to being handy and a craft. Kyle built a whole living room with his own two bare hands, bookshelves with granite and lights and all the things. And I'm looking at that thinking like, I can't do that. And my dad, he tried to instill it on me. And so I tried to honor my dad when I was in high school and build a wooden clock for him. And we got to choose the type of wood. And of course, me being bougie, I choose cherry because I was like, let's get the nice kind of stuff, right? And my dad always told me that you measure, you know, twice and only cut once. I didn't do any of that. I wanted to make, he hunts, and I was going to make a clock look like a deer. And instead of like printing off like a design to trace it, I just freehanded that. And what it ended up looking like was a long oval with like stick legs and a unicorn looking thing, because I didn't have the time to cut out all the intricate antlers thing. So he just had two horns and yeah. And then I had to figure out, how do you put the clock in it? And so, well, this is going to have to be two pieces, of which the clock is going to be in the middle. And so what it ended up was like arts and crafts with a five-year-old, and just kind of glued those two things together and stained it, you know, made it what it ain't, and handed it to him, not even knowing if it's going to stand up on its own four legs. And so when my dad put it on his dresser to stand up, the thing just toppled right on over because one leg was longer than the other and all sorts of things. I asked my dad, where is that clock? And he was like, However, when it comes to cooking, I, for some reason, can take my time there. And I can be patient. And I can and know in my mind's eye what it is I want to make and what it's going to be, and know how to build the flavors. And I love that slow cook process. I love braising things. Who doesn't like a braised brisket now and then, right? No one's asking you. Building those flavors, tenderizing the meat, right? Thing of beauty. And the thing with slow cooking, the same thing kind of happens that you who are crafty can do. You see it in your mind's eye, and you know the details to get there, and you have the patience to wait for it. You have the patience to design, to measure, to build. And with cooking, the patience to build the flavors and wait for what's going to come from that. I say all this as we go into the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. He's going to teach us a little bit about taking a beat. Because in Jesus' hands, thanks be to God, he's willing to wait. He's willing to wait on us. He's willing to slowly work with us for the ultimate end result. He's willing to build within his chosen race, his chosen people, the qualities, the flavors of the end result of what we're going to be, tenderizing the wicked sin muscle that's just so hard until it eventually, hopefully, falls away, and that we know that that will one day happen when we get into the kingdom of heaven for real. He plays, my friends, the long game. So if cooking isn't your thing, if building isn't your thing, let's go sports. He plays the long game. Jesus plays the long game, both within us as his faithful, redeemed, and saved by grace people, and within his kingdom of heaven. There is a long game being played, and how the kingdom of heaven has influence and acts out and lives out those promises right now in this age. So I want to explore that. I want to explore what it means that Jesus plays the long game within his parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Let's dive in and see this together. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. It's page 973 on the Bible pew Bibles that you have. If you don't want to use that, you can use your phone. If you don't want to use your phone, you can just gaze lovingly into my eyes and listen to the word of God. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. Again, as I said, this is kind of in sequence, if you will, but thematically with the other seed parables. The mixture of the four different soils, the seed there was the word of God. And we were hoping for that fourth soil, that good soil that allows it to grow root and get nutrients and grow into a tree that flourishes and has fruit. And then we talked about the wheat and the weeds and how the seed there is now people. The good seed is the people, the sons and daughters of God. The bad seed, the sons and daughters of the evil one. And Jesus there says, give it a moment. It's not you, on you, good seed, to look at the bad seed and say, ooh, you're bad, get out of here, you're going straight to hell. He says, no, no, no. Just let that all just kind of grow up together until such a time where where the weed shows itself, where the weed shows that it is actually evil. You'll tell by its fruit. That's another one, right? And so in that time, he says, it's not on you, O church, to figure that out. Don't worry, the angels, the reapers, they will take care of that at the end of the age. The wicked will be gathered up, will be sent away, burnt, all the things, right? Give it time, let it grow. And what we learned about that, that has implications not only for us as a church, but also as us as individuals. We're weedy people, even though we're wheat. We've got weeds that intertwine and intermix with our stuff. And instead, there too, a little prequel for today, God plays the long game. He's going to let that kind of mature up so that he doesn't just yank you out right on with it, but slowly begins to peel that stuff away and removes that wickedness from our lives. He's playing the long game. And now here, the mustard seed, he opens it up with the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So we went from word of God, people of God, to now the kingdom of God is this seed. Okay? The kingdom of God, he says, is like a grain of mustard seed, which for them at the time was the smallest of all the seeds. There's smaller seeds, I think, now that they've discovered, but for that, in that particular time, it was literally one of the smallest ones. It is the smallest of all seeds, Jesus says, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come, make nest in its branches. He then told them another parable to follow up with that. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, a small measure of leaven, yeast, if you will, that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour. And that three measures of flour, people did the math, I don't do math, but they did it, and that three measures of flour should yield bread that would feed hundreds. So the idea of like something very small leavens all the dough, and now we're feeding hundreds of people because of that very small beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We come out of this today, I want to look at two takeaways and some implications of what Jesus is teaching here. Some deep implications for us as individual disciples and for us as the church. The first takeaway is that growth, impact, and ultimate success of the kingdom of heaven is in God's hands, and it's in God's time. It seems so elementary, but it's something that we all just probably just need to take a moment and sit with. Because we as humanity, as humans, we have this innate desire and a proclivity to rush the results. We have this innate desire to try to control what's going to happen and trying to take the reins. Be like, okay, Jesus, you can be my co-pilot. I got it. This is something that's a part of who we are that hasn't changed since Jesus uttered these words and hasn't changed since before Jesus uttered these words all throughout the Old Testament. Ideally, Adam and Eve were rushing the results, right? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just trust me. I will let you know what all that stuff is. And they rush the results. Not, we're just going to do it on our own. Growth, impact, ultimate success of God's kingdom. It's in his hands. It's in his time. Right out of the gate with this parable, with this mustard seed image, Jesus is beginning to dismantle, beginning to go into the closet, throw things out, of preconceived notions that the audience in whom he is speaking to has about the kingdom of God. His primary audience here are Jewish folks. And Jewish folks historically have been taught to expect the coming Messiah, the one who's going to make it all right. And that his coming, and this may be again review to you, his coming is going to be huge. It's going to be triumphant. And the regimes and the political parties and the empires are all going to fall like the walls of Jericho. God's done before, why wouldn't he do it again, right? The Messiah is going to come and just take all that stuff down and vindicate the house of Israel. The people of Israel will get back to their rightful place as his chosen status, as the people who are all that in a bag of chips, right? That's what they are longing for, what they are looking for. Or, yay, can't thank you enough, God. You have sent this Messiah to us. They're expecting those swift results. And with this imagery of the mustard seed, it's not that Jesus is saying that that triumphant existence is not going to happen. It will. But rather not as swift and as quick and as immediate as they think it's going to be. It's not going to be on their terms. It's going to be on God's terms. And I've already given the sermon away. God likes to play the long game. It's not going to be this huge empire at first. But the beginnings are going to be small and deliberate with appropriate time for growth and for roots to take place so that this mighty tree will form one day and fully fulfill its original intent, a refuge for all who are called to seek shelter within her. It's a beautiful image. And he has to say this because of his primary audience, but even the disciples are on the struggle bus with this immediate kingdom ideology. The disciples themselves, it's kind of funny, they think about that. They journey with Jesus for 3 long years. He is with them. He is reorienting them. He is correcting them. He is establishing things to them. He's getting them the true understanding of these parables. He's doing all that. Then they go and they witness his death. They witness his resurrection. He's now walking around as a fully risen Christ, just scaring people. Thomas is like, let me put your finger in through the holes, the whole thing, right? They see it all. They see it all. That's never lost on me. I'm like, you saw some stuff. You saw things. And then Jesus takes them on the mountaintop just before he pieces out and gives them their great commission. You will be my disciples. And you will make disciples of all nations. Excuse me, I got ahead of myself. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Great commission. There's your marching orders. And then in Acts, that picks up right after that, Acts, in the beginning, tells us that Jesus then spends with them 40 more days teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. Wonderful gift, right? What a great training for missionaries to go out and go. And their first question that gets recorded is, okay, Jesus, is now the time? Is now the time that the kingdom is going to come? You done died. You done risen again. Seems to me a lot of spectacular things are going to happen. Is now the time that you are going to reestablish this mighty kingdom and we're all going to be all that in a bag of chips? And I don't think Jesus answers them. I think he just is like, you will be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the... I mean, he just kind of keeps on keeping on, and then he's like, I'm out. And he's gone, and they're on their own. Jesus plays the long game. The mustard seed teaches us the kingdom of heaven's impact and influence is a slow-cook, slow-growing process for the flavors, the qualities, the tree, the end-game result. It's going to take some time. And the reason why it's going to take some time, why is this a long gestation period? Why are we talking about seeds with a disposition for growth? Growth seems to be a thing. Why is it going to take so much time? Well, he kind of answers this in the parable. You see, because the seed is planted, and seeds take time to grow, naturally, understandably, into this norm, this tree that birds of the air are going to take refuge in. What Jesus is giving them, he's drawing on imagery from Old Testament prophecies, from Isaiah and from Ezekiel. And the Old Testament prophecies talk about the time where Israel, God's chosen people, are going to come back into this wonderful prominence and kind of like a tree and be a fruit for all the nations. They will be a house of prayer for all the nations. And Ezekiel talks about the birds of the air coming to nest in that tree, coming to take refuge in the house of Israel. This is going to take time because God is not just after ethnic Israel. God is also after everyone that he is going to call by name. Be you Jew, be you Gentile. He's playing the long game because he's not after just a small group of people. He's after everyone that he's going to call. And all those people that he calls by name, they get to be a part of that tree. They get to have refuge. They get to have rest. They get to be restored and renewed. The way that Paul, the Apostle Paul, kind of synthesizes this information in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul has this great theological wrestling match about what to do with his brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith. He's lamenting. The Messiah has come. His eyes have been opened. Paul sees it. Why can't my brothers see what I know to be true? He's drawing on Old Testament prophecies himself where they're supposed to know and yet they're not. Why is that happening? And he comes to the realization that not all Israel is Israel. Just because they are circumcised into the family of Israel doesn't mean that their heart has actually been written on, been circumcised by the law of God. And he comes to terms with that. And then he also says that perhaps maybe this time is a hardening for Israel. That they are hardened so that the Gentiles can come in. It takes time. This is a slow game process. It's not a big, massive kingdom, triumphant, take everything down, but a slow planting, a root growing, a tree forming, and people coming. And for them, that is blowing their mind. It goes countercultural to what they have learned and understood. And it's not that God is doing something that he didn't say he was going to do. Jesus is just reframing it on God's terms and in God's time. This is not going to be by your hands. This is going to be by my hands. Jesus plays the long game. And as he plays the long game, the flavor of what that kingdom of heaven will look like is said right here in this prophecy. It's not just one ingredient. It's not just one ethnic group, but all tribes and all nations, all peoples, all races. Everyone in whom he calls is going to be brought in. And I saved implications for the conclusion, but as I was reading this morning again, more came to mind. More implications came to mind, and I think I need to talk about it right now. Because if the kingdom of heaven, in which we are waiting for, it's a slow process, and that we are in this kingdom right now, within the kingdom of man, waiting for this tree to grow, sharing the goodness of God, sharing the goodness of the Lord in his time and in his pace. If all that is to happen, and there is an image that the kingdom of heaven is not just going to be this monoracial, one people group type of people, but all tribes, all nations, that should have an implication on how we as a church love other people. And when kingdom of man platitudes are saying something different, we got to take a minute. We got to take a minute and remember who we are. And remember what kingdom we truly are a citizen of. We are to love one another because all of us bear the image of God. We may not know if their soul is called or not, but that's not for us to figure out. Ours is to share the promises of the kingdom of heaven found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in so doing, the best way to do that is through love and not a picket sign. And when we go through love instead of a picket sign, guess what happens? People's eyes are opened to the weeds in their life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins peeling that stuff back. Because remember, it's his to do. It's not ours. This is a long game issue because a tangled web we have woven. And he's taken the time to pull that stuff apart. Ours is to obey, is to follow, is to share, is to love. He is the one that takes care of the weed pulling and pulling that stuff out. So let's just follow him. The impact, the growth, the success, it's in his hands and in his time. The second takeaway from this comes from then the parable of the leaven. The second takeaway is that the influence and the impact of the kingdom begins within and works its way out. Let me explain. I told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took, hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now it's interesting that Jesus uses this image of leaven because elsewhere in scriptures throughout even Old and New Testament, it's kind of a mixed bag. Sometimes leaven is good, sometimes leaven is bad. The most popular way of looking at leaven for most people, I think comes from, I believe, Galatians, if I'm remembering off the top of my head, where one little bit of leaven spoils the whole thing. It has the power to do that. In fact, there are people who look at the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, and they don't see it as a good kingdom of God thing. They see it as a warning. They see it as the smallest heresy that you can allow to get into your midst has the power to transform it and lead it to destruction. That's one way of looking at it. Most commentators, and for us as Presbyterians, we see this as a positive kingdom of heaven parable because he specifically says the kingdom of heaven is like. He wouldn't be teaching evil parts of the kingdom of heaven because that doesn't exist. So it's interesting. He has this leaven imagery here. And the leaven imagery is, it's hidden. It goes within and inside begins to transform from the inside out the flour that's there. And not only transforming it, multiplies it. Multiplies it that it could feed hundreds of people. Reminds me of making cinnamon rolls. How many of you have ever made cinnamon rolls before? Hands up right. Yeah. I used to make cinnamon rolls when I was an associate pastor here at the church, and on Christmas Eve, I didn't have to do a ding-dong thing, but just show up and wave my little hand. But now that I'm the senior pastor and we got stuff to do, I don't have time to make cinnamon rolls. You know why? Because cinnamon rolls, again, take time. Leaven, very small, but takes time. You got to bloom the yeast, right? You got to put it in hot water and do all sorts of stuff. And then you got to pour that into the flour and mix that all up, and then cover it and let it what? Rise. And rise doesn't happen in 15 minutes. Rise happens in like an hour and a half, whatever it is. And then you think, okay, we're ready to go. No! You take off the cover. You got to knead that stuff back down. And if you're making cinnamon rolls, my recipe is 2 sticks of melted butter. Thanks be to God. And you roll that out. And you pour that butter over it and the cinnamon and the sugar and you roll that back up. And then you got to cut the individual pieces and put them back into the thing. And now can you cook it? No. Now you got to let it sit for like another 15, 20 minutes for it to prove whatever that is. And they rise back up again. And then you put them in the oven and there's like an hour long cook time, whatever it is. And then finally, you get to have your cinnamon rolls. Jesus, he's teaching about the influence and impact. Once again, reiterating it's going to take time and we're playing the long game. But then also with the leaven, how it works. It's going to be small from within, transforming the things that are around it. Small within and transforming the things around it. Now, if you are gluten-free, Judy, I see you. I'm sorry. None of this, again, pertains to you. And I'm so sorry. I think Jesus can love you through pitas, but I believe he's telling here we're supposed to make some cinnamon rolls. Jesus is teaching the powerful internal impact the kingdom of heaven has on its surroundings. Again, it's not a flashy show of power. but steady and patient, permeating and penetrating, so as to transform from the inside out. And that's exactly what the Jesus movement did. Jesus didn't start a church plant with 50 people. Jesus didn't come into this world with fanfare and parades. He came into a town that everyone forgot and laid in a feeding trough, which no one paid any attention to, except for God, who sent out the birth announcements to people no one cared about. Very, very insignificant, very, very small, to reinforce the idea it starts small and works its way out. Jesus then in his ministry, did he start with all the 12 right away? No, he started off with one and two, and then they went and told their brothers, and they brought their brothers together, and then they filled the 12. And then it wasn't just the 12, but then the ladies that were along them with them also got in on the game of what's going on, and then it continued to expand, and it didn't stay with the disciples. Jesus is very much like the leaven in this situation, because it didn't stay there. It didn't stay with the disciples or the ladies with them. It then went on to Samaria. It went on to Roman centurions. It went on to political government leaders, to religious leaders as well. He influenced everything that he touched. Starting as a small baby in Bethlehem to the end of his ministry, where it has completely taken over the region. He is teaching us to not always expect the big, flashy things, which is hard for us Westerners because bigger is better. He's saying, this is going to start slow, methodical, because we're transforming from the inside out. And we're affecting the people that are around us. His influence, his gospel, his word still influences life today. We live in a flatless pita of a world. Sorry. And the church and the people who call him Savior are invited in to share that leaven. We're instruments in his hands now to help leaven the world around us. Because the dough is still on the rise. We haven't gotten there yet. The dough is still on the rise. It's still proofing. Slow and steady, patient and pervasive, the leavening agents get in there, internally working for the culmination of the kingdom of heaven, whose ultimate purpose will be to feed the many who call it home and nest there. He plays the long game. And that also brings some implications as well. Implications for the individual and implications for the church. Two implications for the individual as I look at this slow pace, play the long game, that it not only should affect how we love other people, it not only should do that because all are promised, who Jesus calls, all are promised to be there, be they Jew or not, but it also should affect us in our view of discipleship, our view of our personal journeys of knowing Jesus more deeply, to realize that it takes time and it's a lifelong process. May we never get to the point in our lives, in our Jesus-walking lives, that we think that we have arrived, that we think that there's no more that I can really learn or really get into. I go to church on Sunday. I volunteer in the kitchen. I may even attend a Sunday school or a small group. I'm good to go. No. It's a slow, methodical process. And it should also impact how we maybe disciple other people as well. To realize that their awakening of who Christ is not going to happen with one little meeting of us telling them just how good Jesus is. Now, could the Holy Spirit do that? Sure. But most often not, the pattern that we see is a long with me process of teaching others about who Christ is, walking alongside of them, and allowing the roots to grow, leavening from the inside out. The other implication for the individual is that the same kingdom that grows steadily in history, slow and patient, that same kingdom grows steadily inside you. When Christ claims you as his own, we are fully 100% saved, but the Spirit does not finish his work at that point. More sanctifying, more molding continues to happen by his power. He leavens your whole life. And so I thought about that. I thought about maybe those of us in this room who are weary, who hear messages like this of living the life of Christ, and when we leave here think, I don't know if I can do that. I've got this thorn. I've got this thing that continues to plague my life. I got this thing that continues to tell me that I don't measure up. And people that are on that hamster wheel of life, it can be exhausting and it can be doubting. Let this be a message to you that says, it's all in God's time. He's working your whole life within you. Perfection isn't going to happen until that day where we all get to go into the kingdom of heaven. But for now, let him work. Let him pull the root system of those weeds that are intertwined, experience that sanctification, and know that it is for his glory and your good, that it's a good thing, that he's making you more and more into the cinnamon roll that we want to be, right? And the last implication is for us as a church. The implication of these parables for us as a church is that there is a continual emphasis on smallness. The movement of the church in this world isn't to be seen then as an immediate conquest. It is not to be seen as a global powerhouse that topples regimes by might and amasses global power and influence by the onset of force. Will there be a day where the church does that? 100%. The gates of Hades won't be able to overpower what we're doing. But right now, it's the long game. It remains a small and steady growing influence from the inside out. A movement of faithful, imperfect people saved by the grace of Jesus, who in God's hands point to the one who can topple the chains of sin and slavery and hunger and the oppressed, who has the ability to do all of that. And in this way, as we live like that church, we are a steady movement of growth, impacting the kingdom of the world and its political regimes by seeing a transformation of the people within it. Of seeing the transformation of the people within it, rejoicing in the promises of the kingdom of heaven, and rejecting the promises of the kingdom of man. There will come a day when the triumph happens and regimes and world powers topple at the power of the kingdom of heaven, but we're in the long game, and ours is to be the instruments in which Christ spreads his leaven, patiently waiting as the seed grows, steadily influencing and impacting the weedy world around us by his authority and through his power. It would be simple to fall into the trap to seek the powerful throne of the world for the sake of the Christian faith. It would be easy to fall into that trap to long for national platforms, national influence, national authority, so that we experience, hopefully, Pentecostal numbers of conversions. It would be easy to fall into that, but conversions never happen by force. They don't happen by political might. Conversions happen by playing the long game. Conversions happen by walking with somebody and saying, I want to tell you about Jesus and all the things that I know and I'm still trying to figure out. And trusting in the Spirit to connect the dots for that person. Problem is we don't win souls when our first interaction with someone who doesn't know Jesus, who may be poor, who may be rejected, who may be opposed, all those things. We don't win those souls over when our first interaction with them is to tell them how bad they are. When our first interaction with somebody else is to say, ooh, you are in bad shape. Every time the church and God's people grasp for that worldly throne, it almost always comes at a cost of leaving Jesus behind, his ways, his values, his methods. It almost always comes at a cost, unfortunately, of trampling lives down, of trampling them down rather than taking the time to lift them up. Remember, when we get too big for our britches as a church, Jesus himself had the mighty equality with God. Whenever we think that we are so prominent and we've got it all put together, remember this. Jesus, who had equality with God, did not seek it and did not grasp it, though he had it. and he laid it down willingly to take on the cross, willingly. Who had the power to call upon the angel of armies to stop the crucifixion and just start it all over, and doesn't do that because he's in the long game and he is in it with us so that all the sinners of every tribe and every nation can come and find rest in his kingdom. May we be a movement of people who play the long game and love in the way that he has loved us and demonstrates the promises of the kingdom of heaven the best way that we know how, trusting in him to figure out the results and trusting in him to bring a renewal of souls. May we be that type of people. That is how we see a revival in this area, in this world, in our country. May we be that type of people who trust in Jesus in the long game, leavening from the inside out, so that all who come and profess him as Lord find refuge and rest in his tree. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus. God, I pray for the hearts of everyone in this room and myself. Lord, we are inundated with images and messages of what truth is. Images and messages of what goodness is and what righteousness is. And oftentimes these messages are kingdom of man, empty promises. Help us to remember that our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven and that your church is the first fruits of that kingdom, to be an instrument in this wicked age to draw others to you, not to be an instrument of hate, not to be an instrument of destruction, but an instrument of restoration, renewal, and rest. Help us to be about that movement, God, trusting in the long game, trusting in you. For we know there will be a day when all will shout the hymn of heaven and proclaim you, Lord. In Jesus' name.